Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast, bringing you encouragement and challenging believers to spiritual change and growth by applying biblical principles to everyday life. And now your hosts, Sasso Mendez and Ben Arellano.
All right, everybody, welcome to episode number 6 of the Abundant Live Podcast. Thank you for tuning in, and I'm here with my good friend Sasso Mendez. And we've had a pretty good couple weeks. In our previous episodes of the Abundant Life Podcast, we've been talking a lot about tacos, and so you know, it's just kind of a funny intro. In fact, we kind of coined this little segment Taco Talk because you know, it's just something we like to talk about.
What did your mom say, Ben? What did
she say? My mom coined Taco Twins. She calls us the Taco Twins, and so I thought that was pretty funny.
I've been called worse, so that's pretty funny.
Yeah, well, I've been called way worse. You can't even pronounce my last name, dude.
Oh wow.
Yeah. Anyway, but last week, so I went to a little taco joint with Chuck. You know, Chuck, he's got pretty good intuition when it comes to taco places. You know, so when Chuck says, you know what, let's go to this taco place, I listen, because I'm like, you know, that's probably going to be a pretty good place, because he just kind of knows that. So what happened was, you know, we rolled in and this place, you know, it's a newer place that just kind of opened up recently. And so, you know, we rolled in there, but it was about 7:30 PM. And, we saw the sign on the way in, said, you know, they close at 8 o'clock. We thought, you know, we got enough time. We can probably throw down, you know, maybe, you know, eight, 10 tacos, something like that, you know, the street tacos. And so, you know, we order round one. This is what we do. We, you know, I order round one. I'll pay for round one. And so we each ordered, I think we ordered two asada, two carnitas. And we got our order maybe 10 minutes later. And it didn't take long to eat. I mean, you know, they're little street tacos. And so, you know, we're ready for round two. And it's about 7:40. You know, we're watching the time because we know they're going to close at 8, you know. So we get back there and we order round two. And then the kids, there's two people working there, the kid, and there was an old it's kind of like a granny in the back, just kind of cooking the tacos, you know, and she said something, and I don't know what she said, but it didn't sound positive. So we're just like, okay, well, whatever. Well, so Chuck and I, we sat down, we're waiting for the tacos to come out, and it was assumed that we're going to eat there, but the kid came out with a to-go bag. It was kind of like an invitation to leave.
You leave now.
And it was 10 till. It was 10 till 8, man. I'm like, dude, we could have.
Yeah, 10 minutes.
We could have thrown those things down, you know, within 10 minutes, but. Such is the case, we just went ahead and took our tacos home, and we probably will never go back. So we had a bad experience at that place. Honestly,
did you yap that one?
I did. I one starred it, man. I just, you know, I just wasn't cool with that. But the other thing that was kind of weird about last week, or I guess it would be the previous week, right? Is we had International Taco Day, but it was on Sunday.
Yeah,
and I don't understand what's the deal with having International Taco Day on Sunday. I don't know who made that rule. It must have been somewhere in Washington, D.C. They just don't know.
Yeah, maybe.
I don't know. But anyway, but yeah, then, you know, we had some hard shell tacos later this past week, and they were pretty good. I know you had been talking about them, so yeah, I've been itching to try them. So, but anyway.
Did you like them or what?
I love them, man. They were delish. I'm going to be back. In fact, tomorrow's Taco Tuesday, $1.50. You know, I'll be there.
So, Charles, we went out the night after you guys went out, and we went to a place called, it had taco in the name, and we didn't get tacos. Charles got a quesadilla, and I got something else. I didn't get a vampiro, but I did get some hard tacos. I went to, we won't go into where I went, but I had a couple, so I had my fix. But then I have to say, I don't care if Jason gets chicken fingers ever again, because he's redeemed himself. Dude made like 24-ounce steaks. And
man,
they're to share, I think, but I didn't share. So I
you ate the whole thing.
I took the whole half of my plate, and then I got corn and potatoes. And but he made that thing, and he made it just perfect. It was like medium rare and very juicy. So I told Jason, I apologize for everything I've ever said about him, about the chicken fingers, whatever, the vampiros, all of that. I take it back, and the steak was
roll it back.
Yeah, it was pretty awesome. And then his mom made some of these chocolate chip, I don't even know what they were, but they're pretty good too, just to start the night. And Rebecca's like, just cut it in half. And I'm glad she told me that, because I would have ruined my appetite for the steak. But the steak, yeah, I sent you the picture of the raw ones.
Dude, that was pretty big steak.
And bone. I think they're for sharing.
Did you pick it up and, you know, lick the bone clean? Did you eat that, you know?
The bad part was I got to the end and I said, I didn't even apologize. I just picked it up and started eating it. And then Rebecca gave me that wife look like you're being rude. And I said, hey, I apologize. And then I started just kept eating it like a dog. I didn't leave no room for dogs. I just ate everything on that thing. It was fantastic.
You know, the funny thing about steaks, because we do steaks too, man. And we love steaks. But it's funny because my wife usually doesn't finish. And sometimes the kids don't finish. And so I leave that meat in the fridge. And like I said last time, I love leftovers. And I chop that up nice and small, you know, cube it up and throw it on, a little bit of oil. Throw some garlic, some salt and pepper. And heat up a corn tortilla, bro. Tacos, man. Out of state. It's so good, man. We had ribeyes, I think, a few weeks ago. And you just chop.
Where's
chop
the ribeye tacos? How come they don't have those?
I don't know.
Is that carne asada or what?
It's close.
Did you get in trouble for saying that she doesn't like leftovers?
No, I didn't.
That's good.
At least I don't think so. Maybe she hasn't heard the podcast yet. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. I think she has.
Jason's son, though, he had like all this food and he kept saying it was fat. And it wasn't. It was just good meat. And it was already, Jason already cut it for him. So it was perfect for tacos.
Yeah.
So maybe Jason put it in the fridge and Jason's having tacos today. I don't know. But it was legit.
Oh, dude.
Good food.
That is some good stuff, bro. Yeah,
so anyway, some good eats for sure.
Definitely some good eats, man. So, well, anyway, man, we want to get started here. This week we thought we'd talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've kind of been leading up to this because we've had some of our previous episodes where we talked about surrender, we talked about humility, and then last time we talked about repentance. Changing your mind, from being in sin into trusting Jesus, looking toward Jesus, so it's that change of mind. And so we want to talk a little bit more in depth about the gospel. What is the gospel? I mean, it seems so simple, but yet there's so much jam packed into this.
A lot of meat there.
Yeah. A lot of meat. And so, we're going to go ahead and dive in here. So, some of you might be listening and thinking, Ben, bro, dude, I already know the story. And I agree. I totally agree. I get it. But dude, it's awesome to hear it over and over and over. I was texting with Sasso today and we were just, in awe because we need this gospel every day. This is what gets us through the day. I mean, if it wasn't for the gospel, we would not have forgiveness today because guess what? I sinned today. And that gospel, I mean, if it wasn't there, I would be in a heap of trouble. But I never get tired of hearing the gospel, never get tired of hearing the story of how the God of the universe, he left the throne of heaven to pursue me and Sasso and you, the listener. And it makes me think of Psalm 8:3-4, and it says this: "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" And so, I mean, who are we? I mean, we're worth nothing. We're just people on this planet, but God loves us. And it's just an amazing thought, So what is the gospel? If we look at the gospel, the definition of the gospel, we can look at, to the 1828 Webster Dictionary definition. And the gospel just means it's good or a joyful message, or to put it simply, it means good news, but good news seems kind of like an oxymoron nowadays because most mainstream media reports are negative stories or bad news or even fake news. and in order to draw interest, that's what they do because that's how they improve their ratings. And so in other words, the mainstream media really isn't interested in the truth, but more about how they can keep their viewers, hooked on a story. But that's a whole other discussion that we're probably not just going to go into right now. But my advice to you is turn off your TVs. It's a challenge for you guys. Turn off the news. Stop listening to the news and open your Bibles. It's a blessing to just read God's truth. The great thing is that we have this wonderful book, and it's full of truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is truly, truly good news.
Amen, Ben. And just to go back up to the gospel, and you talked about how it's the story that we've heard many times. And I remember the day I got married, and I was in the, pastor's office, super nervous about, going out there.
Oh, yeah.
And he told me, hey, this is going to be a day you always remember. And then when you go to someone else's wedding, you'll think back and reminisce of your time when you first got married, and it'll just bring back good memories.
Right.
And when I hear the gospel, I think of my own self as in a little boy getting saved, and it just brings back that wonderful memory. Mm-hmm. So I don't get tired of it, because it's. But I think people, we take it lightly sometimes and
take it for granted. Yeah,
take it for granted.
Yeah, no doubt.
But it's a beautiful thing, just like marriage was for me. And just to go back into that, what the gospel is, it's the history of the birth, life, actions, death, resurrection, ascension, and doctrines of Jesus Christ. And that's quoting the Webster's Dictionary as well. Or a revelation of the grace of God to fallen man through a mediator, including the character, actions, and doctrines of Christ. And Webster beautifully puts it out there in 1828 that the Bible was used as a reference for a lot of things, and it's called the Gospel of God in Romans 1:1. And this is Paul, and Paul in Romans 1:16 calls it the Gospel of Christ. Mm, and then Ephesians 1:13, which is powerful, it's called the Gospel of Salvation. And it's God's word. It's divinity. Theology is the gospel. It's all the story of God and how he came and died for us as sinners, because we needed a savior.
Amen. I mean, you know, and so to kind of kick this off, you know, we want to ask a question, who was Jesus? You know, but then I kind of come back and say, well, there is no was, because he's very much alive. Jesus Amen. Is alive. There's no was. You know, you can find glimpses of Jesus through the Old Testament. I mean, he's all over. In fact, the book that you gave me the other day, so I was looking through that, scanning through it, and there was a cool page because it kind of listed out a bunch of verses from the Old Testament. It was just talking about Jesus is here, Jesus. And that's like, man, he's all over the
Old Testament. That book is pretty deep, yeah.
It's cool. It's a cool theology book. But anyway, if we take a look at Isaiah 7:14, I love this because this, I mean, I don't see how you cannot see Jesus here. You know, there's, you know, you look at Orthodox Jewish beliefs and they don't believe in Christ, or they don't believe Christ was the Messiah, but it's plain and simple right here. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. And the announcement of Jesus came to Mary unbeknownst to her by an angel. And this was a big deal because she was pregnant while she was betrothed to Joseph, you know, and in those days, you know, betrothal was like an engagement. Okay. But it was a more serious engagement. I mean, it was almost like you were married, but you weren't quite living together yet. And when Mary found out she was pregnant and had not been with a man, it caused great concern. Mm. And when Joseph caught wind of this, he was likely very angry. I honestly couldn't blame him. I would be too. But in those days, Joseph, you know, he would have had every right to have Mary stoned to death for infidelity. However, that was not his intention. At least it wasn't his intention to go that far, you know. But what he was basically going to do is you know, give her a divorce or divorce her. But God sent an angel to Joseph to testify of Jesus. And I love these verses in Matthew 1:21 through 23. It says this. And this is the angel speaking to Joseph through a dream. And the angel told him, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. I mean, it's plain as day right there. And then it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, again, which means God with us. So it was taking that quote that I just read from Isaiah. And it was just talking about how Joseph just, you know, Joseph, you need to just accept this because it's of the Lord. You know, she conceived through the Holy Spirit. And so it's a blessing to see how the angel came and ministered to Joseph in this time when he was, you know, he was probably angry and confused and didn't quite know what was going on. But God always provides. And it's just a blessing.
And I look at that too. The birth is important of Jesus Christ coming because it was a fulfillment of the promise, the start of that. Obviously, we're here today because we had a birth, birth date. That was my first surprise party coming out of the womb there. The doctor,
hey, it's a boy. It's a boy.
It's a boy. And it's just it's a beautiful thing. And birthdays are big to me. And, you know, really, I like those. And I think of Jesus' birth and how many people were waiting for this. And just as we look at that, we look back to it. They were looking forward towards it. And I go to Luke chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I think how important this was for a lot of people that were waiting for the Messiah. And it would be hard for me to, I would think he would come in full-born Messiah, but he didn't. He came as a child just like we did, enter the world the same way we did. I came C-section. I don't think he came C-section, but he came the same way. He had to be a baby and pastor even talked about changing his diapers, right? He went through that phase.
He had to learn how to crawl and walk.
Brutal.
Yep.
So I just think of this as a very important start of the gospel is his birth of Jesus Christ that came to this earth to be, he was born to die for us.
Right. And you know, as we continue talking about, you know, who was Jesus, you know, as Jesus grew older and he began his ministry, you know, there was a point where he was, you know, he had asked the question to his disciples, you know, he says, who do people say that I am? And their response was, well, you know, some people think you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, you know, and then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter spoke up in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 17. This is what, this is how Peter responded. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Amen. So it's a testimony of who Jesus was. And then we look at, you know, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John, you know, God the Father testified who Jesus was. And if we look at Matthew 3:17, it's God speaking. He says, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased. So this is God the Father speaking and proclaiming that this is God's son. And then I think, you know, I thought of some other, you know, places where, you know, Jesus was acknowledged, you know, he was recognized. So, you know, even Satan and the demons, they recognize that Jesus is the son of God. Now, obviously they're enemies, you know, right. But at the same time, they still recognize, they know that he's the son of God. And in Matthew 4, verse 5, this is when Jesus was taken out into the wilderness and he was being tempted by Satan. And it says this, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the son of God, see, he's proclaiming it right there. If you are the son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now he's taking that whole psalm out of context, but that's besides the point. You know, Satan is proclaiming that Jesus is the son of God. And in Matthew 8:29, we read about this demon possessed man and the demons were speaking to Jesus. They recognized Jesus. And it says, and behold, they cried out. They means the demons. There was multiple demons inside. And they said, what have you to do with us, O son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? And so this was another acknowledgement of Jesus as the Son of God. So there's no denying that Jesus is God in the flesh, okay? And this is a very important doctrine. It's important because there's a lot of false religions out there that teach that Jesus was just a man and not God. And let me tell you, that's 100% fake news, okay?
Hashtag that, fake news.
And if Jesus was not God, then our faith is in vain. There's no point to our faith. Okay. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus is God. And because of that, we have the blessing of eternal life. So we talk about, you know, who Jesus was, but now why did Jesus have to die? Cause that's kind of the whole point. He was born to die. I mean, you know, you think about it and there's a lot of, you know, false teachers out there teaching, well, Jesus, you know, he came and he wants you to live the life, the best life you have. But what was the point of Jesus? And it even kind of goes back to the name of our podcast, you know, the Abundant Life Podcast. Well, what was he doing? He came to seek and save that which was lost. And in order to do that, he had to die. But why? Well, as it turns out, sin requires death. Okay. If we read Genesis 2:15 through 17, it says this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat, you shall surely die. But wait a minute. Adam and Eve didn't die, right? When they consumed the fruit, I mean, they committed sin, but they didn't die. You know, but the point here is that the death that they experienced was actually a spiritual death. Okay. They had a separation from God, and this death had a ripple effect on all of mankind. Okay. So, you know, Sasso mentioned a minute ago when he was born, well, when he was born and he came out of the womb, C-section and all, he was born a sinner. And guess what? So was I. Okay. And since Adam and Eve were now tainted with sin, now every child born from then on is also tainted with sin. And although they they didn't physically die at that moment. The process of physical death was set in motion. And that's why we're born sinners. And from day one, our bodies are physically declining as well. And eventually our bodies will physically die also.
I mean, I thought of we taught this in a Sunday school class with the little kids just last week about Adam and Eve. And I wonder how long Adam and Eve had been in the garden before they sinned. How old were they really? Was it, like for me, it would have been 10 minutes and they would have chosen the tree? Or was it years and days? And that just was always curious to me how long they were in the garden. And telling the kids, teaching the Sunday school, first through third graders, they definitely understand what sin is, and they definitely understand how everything now decays. You know, it's just, that's how we are. We eat tacos, it clogs our arteries, and we die, you know. And that's just the process of man, that we, you know, it's not physical death as we think of it, but it was in the garden days, they would have lived forever. I don't think there was any animals that would have died, possibly. Maybe they, I don't even know that they recreated animals. They were set for life. I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know. I think it was a perfect environment. I think, you know, it's interesting because I think, you know, the first animal sacrifice was so that they could clothe Adam and Eve, because they, you know, when they sinned, they realized they were naked. So God actually, you know, he sacrificed the first animal and used animal skins, you know, for the clothing. But no, as we continue to talk about, you know, about why did Jesus have to die? You know, it's again, it's because of sin. It's this thing called sin. Yeah, you know, Romans 6:23, the first part of Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Okay, again, we're talking about sin and its consequences. Revelation 21:8. This is a pretty harsh verse here, but it's true. It says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars." Okay, let me ask you a question, listener. Have you ever lied? I'm raising my hand right now. Okay, and it says their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And he's, you know, the scripture is including liars in the same group as murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters. But it's true. You know, if you sin, you're guilty of all. Amen. You know, let's talk about this second death, because that's what it just said here in Revelation. It said, which is the second death. It's like, man, there's a second death. I mean, we're already going to die once, and we got to die twice. The second death in Revelation speaks of the fiery lake for those who have rejected Jesus. So the first death is your physical death. So that's, you know, like Tasso said, we're, you know, we're eating too many tacos and clogging the arteries. And at some point, you know, our bodies are physically going to die. And if we have not put our entire faith, an entire being of faith in Jesus and for what he did and the work on the cross that he did, then we've rejected Jesus. And at that point, we will actually experience a second death, mm-hmm. which, man, that's the one that you don't want to experience. The first one, everybody got to deal with that. That's but right. The second one, we have an option there. So you might be thinking, Ben, bro, dude, I don't like hearing about hell and all this brimstone and fire. And to that, I will say, I agree, but we need to know the consequences of rejecting Jesus, because we are literally talking about eternity, which is forever. I mean, you think about it, when you die, you close your eyes here on earth and you open your eyes again and you're somewhere forever, and you might be in heaven and you may not. Yeah. And that's not a good thing.
There's the warning.
It's the warning. In fact, Jesus' death was prophesied in Isaiah, and we read about what pinned Jesus to the cross. So again, we're going back to the Old Testament, and it talks about why Jesus had to die. So Isaiah 53:4-6 says this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced or nailed to the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions." Transgressions is another word for sin, our iniquity, our sin. "He was crushed for our iniquities," again, our sin. "Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." Okay, so he took on the wrath for us. We get the peace. He took on the wrath. "And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all."
Amen.
So Jesus took the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. And, you know, God, he requires a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus was the sacrifice the pure, righteous, and holy one. He was sinless. The Bible says he'd never sinned, not even once. Okay, that's something that we cannot accomplish. And this is why Jesus was the only one that could atone for our sin. It was only Jesus that could do this. Hebrews 9:22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
But I think this is a beautiful picture because he talks about he took upon himself our iniquity, our sin, our payment was paid in full by him. And the big thing here that I want to go into is how did Jesus die? The Romans had crucifixion as a form of punishment. And it wasn't what we have now where people, the chemical is not right and they, you know, make you go to sleep. It's, they can't use it. They're pretty humane.
Right.
Here it was pretty bad. And I want to just go to the point where he was crucified in Matthew 27 verses 35 through 38. The Bible says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And just doing some study in that book that I showed you a little bit, gave you a pretty cool perspective. And they said Matthew's perspective is the teacher. And Mark, he shows that he's the servant. And the crucifixions, the Gospels all talk about the crucifixion from different perspectives.
Right.
And I'm going to go into the verses here, but I'll give them to you. Mark 15, 25 through 28. He talks about the crucifixion. And Luke, who is noted as a historian, talks about that in Luke 23, verses 33 through 38. And then John, the theologian, which we, the brothers from Just Thinking, get pretty deep. Brother Daryl gets into the theological aspect of it pretty deep. We don't go there. John 19, 18 through 24. And that just starts where they crucified him. And I think the gospel gives us different perspectives. And I look at things in context, I try to do that right now in my life. And I always think it's an elephant. And we all look at different parts of the elephant. And if you look at the backside, it doesn't look as good meat to me, maybe looking from the front side. Or are we looking at the sides? And that's how I see the gospels. They were all just different accounts of what they saw and how God spoke to them to write these words. But they all spoke of the crucifixion. It wasn't something that was... this is how did Jesus die? He died in the crucifixion. They were all their witnesses to what had happened, and they all had a different perspective of what God said. And but they all line up beautifully if you get into that with those verses, and you can look that up if you'd like. Now look at the crucifixion itself in verses 39 through 43, and those that passed by him reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Though thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross."
Wow.
Likewise, also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." I don't know, in life, maybe you've been there too, where life seems defeated. Where there doesn't seem any hope. And I look at this point, if you're a Christian in that day and you didn't believe, your faith was weak, and you saw this, you would be disappointed.
Oh, yeah.
Like, this is it.
Yeah.
Our God, or our Messiah, our Savior, is crucified.
Yeah.
He's dead. And you see people come mocking him. And just, I don't even know if in the judgment seat, if your sin was mocking him, how that'll be when you face him face to face. But it's pretty sad, but... it's not really foreign to us because this is what's going on in our society today, that people mocking God and saying, you are not who you say you are. And unfortunately, that's what the society we're in 2020 is, this same type of people that go by and, you know, wag their heads at him and make fun of him, mock him. That's a dangerous place to be, in my opinion. Definitely would not be the judgment seat saying, hey, yeah, you were one of those ones that they were counted mocking him.
Yeah.
So, and I want us to go to Romans 3:12. You have a lot of scripture here to kind of go through. Won't read all to you, but I will give you some references here. But Romans 3:12 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Mm. That's why he had to die, right? Because there was, none of us are good.
Yep.
We all think we're good. And he says, you know, honestly, your righteousness is menstrual rags. That's exactly how he refers it to. Not the most appeasing, appetizing thing to talk about, but he breaks it down to us.
Yeah, yeah.
Did you want to say something on that, Ben? Or?
Well, no, I just, you know, coming off what you just said, you know, I think that's about, is that Isaiah? Your works are as filthy rags.
Correct.
And it's, but it's true. I think the reason he used that wording was because it's, that's what our sin, that's how God views our sin. I mean, he looks down and that's how he sees our sin. And that's a problem because God is holy. Holy means he's, you know, he's pure. He's separate from us. He's not like us and he cannot look on sin. And because he's holy and so when he sees us with sin, we cannot enter heaven because of that. You know, and so we need a solution. And this is what Jesus brings to us. This is what he brings. But we have to talk about the bad news. You know, we have to talk about, like you just said in Romans, you know, there's not one that's good. There's nobody good. And that includes me, you know.
Right.
And so we have to acknowledge that.
And then Romans 2:23 also, I mean, he continues to tell of our condition. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I remember we had junior church when I was a kid and they would say, has anybody told a lie? And there'd be kids that would raise their hand and anybody not do, you know, bad things or disobey their parents. And I was smart enough to know that my parents were probably there looking for me to know like, hey, yeah, this kid's guilty of sin. So I was in that boat where I was well aware of my condition. Does not mean that I was not always willing to confess that and get it right, but definitely knew that I had sinned and come short. And I just, in my Bible study, I've been writing those devotionals that I send out, you know, 5 times a week. And it's kind of in this passage here, and this verse took out to me in Genesis 22:7-8, where he says, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they, both of them went together. I think in Genesis, this was early on in the period of mankind.
Yeah.
And God had already prepared a lamb for us. And I said, how powerful is that he was already, Abraham was talking about to Isaac, but he was talking to us through that passage.
Well, yeah. And it's interesting because, you know, Isaac was about to thrust that knife through, Abraham was about to thrust the knife through Isaac. And there was a ram in the thicket over there, you know, so there was a solution, you know, but that's a beautiful picture of Jesus because it's all pointing to Jesus because Jesus was, he was the lamb, the one who was going to be sacrificed ultimately for all of mankind. But it was a picture. And you see that through all of the Old Testament. I mean, you look at even, you know, Noah's Ark, you know, with the, how the ark preserved, you know, Noah and his sons. And it's just, there's just so many different pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. It's just, it's a beautiful picture.
And we're doing that too with the kids. That was this past week.
Yeah.
And the ark would accommodate anybody that wanted to come. It was built for everybody, but not everybody went into the ark.
Right.
And same thing, Jesus Christ is the gift for everyone, but not everyone gets in the ark. That's why he says, you know, narrows the way. So that's just a powerful picture.
It is.
And I look, so God is just, God is holy. So the important part of the gospel is the burial of God. And I'm going to go to Matthew 27:59-61. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. This signified he was dead. He wasn't plain dead. He wasn't almost dead. I mean, it's pretty well documented. They put a spear in his side and water came out.
Yeah.
He was done. He didn't have to break his leg because he was already dead. And it talks about that in Mark 15:46-47, Luke 23:53, and then John 19:31-38 talks about his burial. I remember when I was, you know, back in 1984, I know that's a long time ago, I was 8 years old, and my cousin passed away, and he was, I believe, 14 years old, and I used to go to his room looking for him, thinking he was plain dead, but he was not plain dead, and I think people will try to make up this rumor about Jesus Christ as well, but he was definitely not plain dead. He was for real dead, and they rolled the stone over him.
Well, you know, it's interesting because when Pontius Pilate, when he finally just said, you know what, yeah, go ahead. We're gonna do the crucifixion, and he ordered Jesus to be scourged. And you know, by the time he was done being scourged, I mean, he was already dying. I mean, so in, and then he's carrying his cross. They nail him to the cross and he can't breathe. I mean, he had so much blood loss by the time he had been scourged. I don't know. The Romans were professional.
They
killers.
Knew what they were doing.
They knew exactly what they were doing.
I looked at the Passion of the Christ, and to watch that, it's hard to even watch that scene.
That's hard to watch, bro.
And I don't even know that it depicts what exactly he went through. They said he wasn't even recognizable. And going John 19:34, it says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water came out of him.
Yeah.
But it's important to know that he was dead and buried, right. That he wasn't plain dead. He was at absolutely 100% dead. And just like you said, the Romans did not play around. I mean, I think for them, if they did, they would be the ones that would be killed. They took it very serious, their job of the centurion, the Roman soldiers there. And I want to go into the beautiful part of this, because we talked about the birth, which is a great thing. And we talked about him, you know, being tortured and dying for us, being crucified, then being buried, which is a sad thing. But we have now the resurrection. So Matthew 28:1-7, it says, the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Mm. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, amen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay.
Amen.
I think how powerful that is. And we celebrate Easter. We celebrate his resurrection.
Yeah.
People will say to you, he's risen. He is risen indeed.
Amen.
And it's a powerful truth. And it's all Gospels talk about it. Mark mentions it 16, chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. Luke in verses chapter 24, verses 1 through 2. John 20, verses 7 through 9. And I want to go read John a little bit here. Ben, I think it's important to see just how he depicts that in verses 7 through 9. And the Bible says, and the napkin that was about his head, not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and he believed. Mm. I heard a great message on this and the traditions of the Jewish people and how they wrapped the napkin. Mm-hmm. Brother Elliot, I was telling you on Friday, incredible message about how the napkin, when they folded it, they were leaving for the table for good, or they were coming back. And for us, probably with tacos, you're right, the second round, third round, I'm going to fold it, I'm coming back. I just had one plate, one round. Don't leave my napkin there. I'll be right back.
And I am going to eat here.
And I'm going to be here. I'll be back. And I think just the truth of God folding that napkin in a way to say, I'm coming back. I'm not gone for good. And that's what we look to as Christians. I hope to never die and be raptured up. But he is coming back. He is coming again. I just think that's powerful, the napkin of how he did that. And I also want to go to Acts 26, verses 25 through 26, and how they talked about, this is Paul we talked about Paul earlier when he was in the court and he was going over some things, and he was telling them, hey, this is that, he was telling them the gospel, to King Festus and Festus and Agrippa, I apologize. Yeah. And he spake for himself in verse 24. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You're crazy. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Mm. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. And this is just the power of the gospel, that it wasn't just seen by Christians per se, it was seen by everybody.
Yeah,
they all knew it happened. It wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't a secret. It was out in the open. And the powerful thing that I like is the false religion cannot claim a risen Savior. If you look at all these false religion, I'm not going into the Joseph Smiths of the world, but Joseph Smith right now is dead. He's not alive. He's not risen.
That's right.
And it's so powerful truth that Jesus was risen and he was seen of many. And that's what Paul said here. Hey, this wasn't done in a corner. This is pretty well-known fact that people saw Jesus. I'm not crazy. Actually, you're crazy for not believing him.
That's right.
Yeah. He didn't say that. Yeah. It's in a different version, but it didn't talk about he's crazy. But why is this important? Why is the gospel important? Why is this all important? Why should we care? If we don't have the gospel, life is pretty empty without it. What is there to pursue if we don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why are we living? What ambitions do we have? What goals what I pursue. Life really has no true purpose without the gospel. Life does not start until you're truly saved. I truly believe that it does not. People will say it does not start till fill in the blank. But the factual truth of it is, it does not start until we become Christians and our eyes are open.
Well, and you know, and the truth of the matter is, I mean, when I wasn't saved, before I received Christ as my Savior, I was living for myself. I mean, that was my whole purpose. It was all about me. What can I get? What can I get out of this? What can I get out of this relationship? How can I get from that person? What, you know, it was all about me. And what a miserable life.
Shallow, empty.
What a shallow, miserable life. And I'm just being honest. That's just, I mean, I look back and I see it. You know, back then I didn't see it. I thought I was, you know, having fun and living it up. And, but man, I look back and yeah, it was shallow, bro.
And I go to this, we use this in Freedom of the Last every week, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Amen.
Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that it's like your life switch is turned on when you have Jesus Christ. And I like listening to Ravi Zacharias.
Love Ravi, yeah, man. Miss him.
He's gone from us.
Yeah.
But he did leave us a lot of great things and a lot of messages and a lot of wisdom. And he gave these four things that the gospel addresses. And he talks about the origin of life. So the gospel addresses the origin of life. Of the question that most of us would have if we didn't know God or is, where did I come from? People might say I look like a monkey, but I don't, and I'm not from a monkey.
That's right.
But the Bible says in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Amen.
And I think of just how, I mean, if I was just created from a big boom, what purpose would I have? But the ultimate creator of heaven and earth made me with his own hands. So one of the things is the origin. So God gave me that. Mm-hmm. The second thing I think of is the meaning of life. You look at Ecclesiastes 12:13. You look at Luke 12:15, Luke 10:27, Luke 22:41-42, the will of the Father. You think of Romans 12:2, that instruction on how to know the will of God. Mm. 1 Corinthians 15:9, in this life only we have hope in Christ. He gives us the reason for why we're being. And the third part here, Brian, I want to talk about is the morality. What is right? I think of, in my mind as a kid, I knew right from wrong, but oftentimes chose that other way. We won't go into there too much. But how did I know that was wrong? And I think part of it is, it's from God. He gives that to you. I look at Psalms 119. We'll look at verses 9-16, and it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate in thy precepts, and I have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Morality comes from God. Ultimately, we know good or bad from God. There's so many verses here. Proverbs 1:1-2, verse 15. Proverbs 8, the Bible says, doth not wisdom cry out? Wisdom's crying out to us if we'll only listen.
Yeah.
I think of Proverbs 9, that warns us against the foolish woman to say, it's not okay to just do whatever you want, morality-wise, or even sexually. Hey, be careful. Do not do that. And I just comes back to one of Ravi's old, he was out of college, and people were talking about, we have our own morality. And he said, it's up to us to decide what's wrong and right. And he basically simply asked him a simple question, is, do you lock your door at night? He goes, of course I do. He goes, yeah, because you don't. It's not for someone else to determine.
Oh, yeah.
You know that maybe that's not my right. I'm going to come into your house and take your things. There has to be a law and order in this world, and God gives us that law and order. He gives us what is right, what is wrong. And the important thing that we're talking about, as you said, eternity is a long, long time. That's forever.
Man. Yeah,
that's what the gospel does. It gives us a destiny. I can go to you. I can. If you have the time, we can sit down. I can show you. If you don't know, hey, where will I go when I die? I can open the Word of God and show you this is where you'll go if you accept Him, and this is where you will go if you do not. John 14:3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may you be also. And I think this is a powerful verse. Just give me a sec. I'm going to get this up here. But it's 1 John, and this is security for the believer, that it's a powerful truth found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And there's things in life where we go buy a car and we want assurances, we want guarantees, we want warranties.
Oh, yeah.
But we often forget that, man, this is the most important thing, is that security, is that of eternal life. And I use this, I did a message for my dad's chapel, and I went on this California Screaming. I don't know if you've seen that at Disneyland.
No.
And I'm scared of roller coasters. I don't like them. They're not my favorite thing to do. But Rebecca was in line and she wanted to go, and I just got suckered into it. And I was in line waiting. And as soon as they got closer and closer, I was trying to talk my way out of it. But there was no chicken line. I just had to do it. I mean, I was dead to right. I was there. I had to get on the stupid ride. So I got on there and I could see. And then the worst thing is that you see it go, and you see it taking off. And
oh, yeah.
The fear builds up, you know? So I get on the ride and they put the bars over, you know, your chest. And I'm super scared. And I checked that thing maybe 100 times. Constantly pushing it to make sure it's not going to lock.
Oh, yeah.
And then I said, maybe I pushed it too much and I loosened it. So when I get up there, the 200 pounds is going to be projectile against some kid, you know, with a snow cone. I'm going to take him out and I'm going to die. And then I just, God said, Tasso, if you're going to die, you're going to die. You're safe. Why are you worried? And I sat back and I actually opened my eyes and enjoyed the ride. And I think of that, how silly that is just for a roller coaster. But many people don't take their eternal life that serious. Yeah. And I think of this assurance that God gives us, that these things have I written unto you that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. That ye may know you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's a powerful truth to know that you have eternal life. I mean, what we can sleep tonight because we know we have eternal life. And so the four things, just to kind of go over them, you know, what Ravi said, and I think it's powerful, is one, the origin. Where did I come from? Number two, the meaning of life. What am I living for? Number three, morality. What is right and wrong in my life? And then the final thing is destiny. Where will I go when I die? I think the gospel addresses these topics to the truth of God's word. The gospel offers the perfect sacrifice, talks about the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I think of the perfect sacrifice, and it's the bridge between the sin, which God cannot tolerate,
right,
and a holy God. And the gospel lays that bridge down for us.
Amen.
So that we can be one with him. And I think of the gospel, it's a finished work. It's not a one that we, and I think many people struggle with their salvation and struggle with the assurance of their salvation.
Yeah.
But it's not something that fluctuates from day to day. You look at the cross in Luke 23:46, when he said, "It is finished," loud he cried. He said it, right? He said, "It is finished," loud he cried.
Yeah.
I want to just go over some things as we close up, wrap up here, Ben. Just Acts 4:12, it says, "There is no other gospel," right? There is no other thing that's coming. This is it.
That's it.
This is God's word. This is the finale. That's finished. It's done. John 14:6, he said, "He is the way. There is only one way through him." I think in one of the podcasts we talked about Oprah.
Yeah.
And she had talked about there are several ways to get
many ways. Many ways.
Yeah, and that's false. He said, "He is the way," in John 14:6.
That's right.
1 Timothy 2:5, he says, "There is one God." That's it. There's not many gods, multiple gods. There's just one God. Mm-hmm. In Luke 24:46-48, I think of I'm going to go into that a little bit, but these are the parting words of our Savior as he leaves this world. And I mean, to me, if I were there and I was seeing him ascend, these are encouraging words. And Luke 24:46-48, he says, "And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." These are his parting words. He gives them the gospel in a nutshell, and they've seen it. They know. And he was saying, "Hey, this preach. Tell this to everybody you know. Tell them the good news of the gospel." The gospel is that full payment for our sins, and we are atoned by the Father because he died for us. The Father sent his Son to die for us. And that payment satisfied the debt, and the sacrifice pleased the Father. He was well pleased.
Yeah.
And you look at Paul, and Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And so there was a time when I went to a public school, and I used to go to Christian school. And my dad had these stickers on the truck that said, "Awana, Christ for Boys and Girls." And I put duct tape on them because I was ashamed. Mm. And this verse always gets me because Paul was not ashamed. And no. I wasn't going to get shot at or beat up or anything like that. It was just embarrassing how shameful that is. But we should not be ashamed because, man, it is the power of Christ, right?
Amen.
What's in us. So I ask you today, what will you do with the gospel? What will you do with the good news? Will you almost be persuaded to believe in him? Will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the spotless Lamb? Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ today?
That's awesome. You know, thank you for those heart challenging questions, those invitations. You know, and before I wrap up here, I want to just mention something really quick. We covered a lot of verses. I mean, there's a lot of scripture that's also covered here just a bit ago. And so I want to mention that what we do with all of these scripture references, I put them on the website. So you go to abundantlife.fm, you find the episode, and you can actually see these verses. You can hover over the verse with your mouse or even on your mobile phone, and the verse pops up. So that way, because some of them we didn't actually elaborate on, but there's just so much. That's the four Gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and like Sasso mentioned, there's different views and what they saw and what they proclaimed in each one of the Gospels. So be sure and check out the website. Go through each one of those verses. They're important. It's God's word. But I want to ask the question again. I want to reiterate exactly what Sasso was talking about and what he was asking. Would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior today? Because it's very possible you don't know him. You didn't know before you heard this podcast who Jesus was and why he had to die and why he was the perfect sacrifice. And so we elaborated on all that today. And maybe you've had a change of mind. Maybe you thought, wow, well, maybe I need to receive Jesus today. So what does it look like? What does it look like when you receive Jesus? You know, back in 2006, I sat in a conference room with a friend of mine, and he was just sharing about Jesus, and he was sharing, you know, about the gospel and how, you know, if I didn't repent and I didn't believe, I was on my way to hell. I mean, he was pretty straight up with me, and I took a real hard look at it. You know, it's like I asked the question earlier, have you ever lied? Well, yeah, of course you have. I have. Everybody has. I mean, and if you really take that a step further, nobody taught you how. I mean, I bet you your mom or your dad didn't sit you down when you were little and say, hey, you know, hey, I'm going to teach you how to lie. This is how you do it. No one had to teach you. It was just right. It was inside you. You already knew how. And so I learned all of that. I understood it, and I understood, you know, what Jesus did for me. And so I received him. But what does that look like? Okay, so there's no magic formula. Okay, there's no special ceremony. There's no special prayer even. Okay, if this is something that you'd like to do, I'd like to lead you in a prayer to receive the gift of salvation. Remember, there's nothing special about the prayer itself. Okay, prayer is just talking to God. Okay, but it's what you're telling him, and it's more than anything, it's the genuineness of your heart. And if you've truly repented, I mean, if you haven't heard the repentance episode, I suggest go listen to it. But if you repent and believe in the name of Jesus, that then you're saved. Okay, so I'm just going to lead you. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. Okay, and if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I just want you to follow along. Again, there's no magic words here. There's no magic. Jesus sees the genuineness of your heart.
Amen.
Okay, so let's close our eyes. We'll bow our heads, close our eyes, and we'll pray. Father God, I thank you for what you did on the cross, taking my punishment for my sin, dying and resurrecting to be seated at the right hand of God. I acknowledge that I am a sinner and there is absolutely nothing I can do to save myself. I receive your free gift of salvation and I believe that Jesus paid the price for my sin on the cross. Thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And if you believed and you prayed that prayer, Sasso and I would love to hear about it, okay? And so what I would say is go to the website, okay, abundantlife.fm, and you'll see on the upper right-hand corner there's a link that says contact us. Just click on that, and then you can there'll be a pop-up, and you can send us a message, and just let us know that you prayed that prayer and you meant it. We would love to connect with you.
And please reach out to us if you have questions or you would like to do a simple Bible study to know that you can be 100% sure you are going to heaven Ben and I are busy, but we'll definitely make time to meet with you.
Oh, yeah.
Would love to do that. Don't wait for that convenient time to be saved, but remember the words found in 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, which is helped thee. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Mm. Today is a day of salvation.
Amen.
All right. Well, thank you for listening. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast at abundantlife.fm. Until next time, bye for now.
Bye for now.
Thank you for listening to the Abundant Life Podcast. We pray you were blessed by today's episode. Please visit us online at abundantlife.fm. Until next time, may God bless you.